As we continue looking at the Lord Jesus' prayer, they're either just before Gethsemane or on their way there after they were in the upper room. We saw in verses 1 through 5 and how Jesus prayed for himself that he would be glorified and as a result glorify the Lord. We're in the second section of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 6, down through verse 19, where he prays for his disciples. He's about to leave them. And so he prays, and we saw 2 weeks ago the reasons why Jesus prayed for them. They're believers, they've trusted in him. Jesus is about to leave them. Then we saw his first prayer request. He prayed for their protection. Their protection from this world, because the world would persecute them. Their protection from Satan, the evil one, because he is a roaring lion. His second request we'll read here in verses 17 to 19. So look with me, John 17, verses 17 to 19. Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." How often have I asked you, what is the most important thing in interpreting Scripture?
Context.
Why is context important? Why is context important?
So you don't misinterpret.
So I don't mishandle it. Because it'd be real easy for someone to just take a verse and, like, in the Old Testament, where there's a king tells somebody to run. What if I just took a message and just preached on that word run? And I say, this is the biblical basis for marathons. And y'all need to be exercising. And we all need to sign up for the next triathlon. That's ignoring the context, okay? So when we handle God's word, we need to handle it in two contexts, okay? We need to look first in what we can call the immediate context, the context right then, here in John 17. That's the context right here. What's Jesus doing in John 17? What's he doing?
Praying.
He's praying. So we need to understand verses 17 and 19 in the immediate context. What's Jesus doing? He's praying for their sanctification. And then we have the immediate context. We have also what we call the larger context. The context of the book of John. The context of the Bible itself. We need to understand it in light of that so that we're handling God's word accurately. John wrote this gospel so that people would know, believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, they would have eternal life. And Jesus' prayer here for the disciples' sanctification emphasizes that true faith always results in, what's that S word? Sanctification. Well, that brings a question then. What is sanctification? That's why I had us work through and read Romans chapter 6. Let me give you just a few bullet points. What is sanctification? Sanctification means basically growing in holiness. Growing in holiness. Paul put it like this in verse 4 of Romans 6, walking in newness of life. In fact, why don't you go back with me, or forward, to Romans chapter 6. Walking in newness of life. It is based on, it flows out of your position in Christ. What's our position in Christ? Well, that was verses 3 through 7. If you're in Christ, what's your position in regards to sin? Are you alive to sin? Nope, you are dead to sin. Who are you alive to? You're alive to Christ. And he uses that picture of baptism to illustrate this, to emphasize this truth. You are buried in the likeness of his what? His death. We are dead to sin. And you are, what's next? Raised in the likeness of his
resurrection. We walk in the newness of Christ's life. And so verses 8 through 11 in Romans 6, we have to live in light of that truth. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You think it wouldn't be that hard for me to remember 1981. So I forgot. President Reagan is leaving a building. He's about to come to his limousine. And a certain individual comes. What was his name? What was his name? That's what I can't remember. So we've all drawn a blank. 1981 wasn't that long ago, right? Okay. He tried to assassinate President Reagan. Now, that gentleman, that's killing me that I can't remember his name. Was he an American citizen or was he a Soviet citizen? He was an American citizen. Was he acting like an American citizen should act? No. He was not living in light of his citizenship. He was not considering that. He wasn't reckoning that as so. That's Paul's point here, folks, and we're all going to be trying to remember that guy's name, okay? I keep thinking William Buckley, but he was the conservative spokesman. We'll try to remember at lunchtime, maybe.
John Hinckley.
John Hinckley? Was it? Anyways. We have to devote ourselves to that. We have to live in light of that truth, verse 11. Even so, you are dead to sin, Christian. So live like it. Consider that as true. Reckon that as true. Verses 12 to 14. Therefore, you have to devote yourself to righteousness. Your members is talking about your body, your life. Every aspect of your life, you give as a servant of righteousness. It used to be a servant of sin. You have to train and teach your body, your life, so that it's living in light of your position in Christ. Teach yourself, devote yourself to righteousness, never letting sin have that influence in your life that you should. Then we get to verse 23, and we often use verse 23 in an evangelistic way. If you're following the Romans road, the first passage that you would go to on the Romans road is Romans 3:23, which says what?
For all
have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you would point them to Romans 6:23 to show what the result of sin is. And it's true and right. But remember what I said about the two contexts? What's the first context that I told you need to interpret in light of? It starts with an I. Immediate context. What's the immediate context of Romans 6? It's sanctification. Look up above, just two verses in verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. In other words, the wages of sin is
death.
But verse 22 says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. Verse 23 summarizes those two verses there. If you live a life devoted to sin, if your life is characterized by sin, you'll receive the just deserts of that, which is death. But if you are a Christian, if you're growing in sanctification like you should, that results in your sanctification, which is eternal life. The result, the fruit, the outcome, the wages of a life devoted to righteousness and denying sin is sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is growing more like Christ. Sanctification is growing in holiness. Sanctification is being separate from sin and to righteousness. Is sanctification essential?
Yes.
We just read two verses, Romans 6, 22 and 23. I'd like to give you another verse that emphasizes that your sanctification, Christian, is essential. And that's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. The author of Hebrews there says, "Pursue peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." This isn't work salvation. That's not what he's saying. Because the whole context of Hebrews emphasizes that salvation is found in a faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, you will grow in sanctification. If you are not growing more like Christ, if you don't care, Hebrews 12:14 says that you must pursue sanctification. So let's listen to what Jesus prays here in John 17, verses 17 to 19, in praying for the disciples' need of sanctification. And I put on your bulletin there three truths that Jesus prays about. The first is that sanctification requires the Word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And I'd first like you to know what Jesus thought about God's Word. Kids, I want you to look in your Bibles. Okay? Open your Bibles, kids, if you don't have them open. Or look with Mom and Dad. What does Jesus say about the Bible, kids? What did Jesus say about God's Word? Kids, resist the temptation, Ed. I know you want to be a kid again, Ed. What's it say about God's Word, Hannah?
It's truth.
It is truth. What's that mean for us Christians? And not just Christians. What's that mean for everybody? It means a lot. But I'd just like you to think of two things. The first thing is this. You never have to doubt it. In fact, you never should doubt it. Because what is God's Word, Hannah Michalakis? It's truth. So that means it's true. You don't have to doubt it. It is true. A second thing that I want you to keep in mind about the truthfulness of God's Word is you must believe it and obey it. God says this. How would you respond if the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh? He is here now as the eternal Son, as the infinite Son. But how would you respond if He was here in the flesh, standing here right now? Would you pay attention? Would you listen? Would you obey? Guess what is happening right here, folks? When the Lord Jesus says that His Word is truth, that is just as authoritative as if Jesus was here in the flesh. He says, it is truth. I talked with a man some years ago about the truthfulness of God's Word, and he said, I'm not sure about this doctrine of inerrancy. What does inerrancy mean? Mercy, ring. What does inerrancy mean? Grace ring. What does inerrancy mean? That's not fair, is it? Let's go to somebody older, okay? Trevor. Why did I call you Trevor? Trenton. What's inerrancy mean? It doesn't have any mistakes in it, okay? So the man said, prove to me, Greenfield, that the Bible has no mistakes. Well, I thought a little bit, and so I took him to some passages. This is one of them here, because how does Jesus describe the Bible? It's truth. I took him to some verses in Psalm 119 that you'll read today. And several times in Psalm 119, it talks about the truthfulness of God's Word. There's another psalm that talks about the purity of God's Word. You know what this man said to me? He said, well, that's fine and good, but, you know, show me something that really convinces me that the Bible doesn't have any mistakes. Friends, what is this book? It is God's what? Word. And God says it is truth, so we're saying that God's word isn't good enough? God said His word is truth, so don't doubt it, believe it, and obey it. What is God's will for you, Christian? In John 17, it is that you would be sanctified. Jesus' prayer, Christian, is your sanctification. That they would be separated, that they would be like Christ. How does God sanctify? What parts of your life does God have to sanctify? How does God use His word to sanctify you? I'd like us to think about these things. I'd like you to think about what parts of your life need sanctifying, need to be made holy, need to be made like Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, just as an example. One passage. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. In other words, don't live your life like an unbeliever. Ephesians 4:17. And the futility of their mind. So what's the mind of an unbeliever like? It's futile. Verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They gave, an unbeliever gives himself to sensuality. The sin nature. They devote their life to pleasing themselves. Christian, what's part of your life? What part of your life should be sanctified? Your desires. Your mind. Those are just two things we've seen already. Let's keep reading on. Verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as, what's the next word? Just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new self. Look at this. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of what? The truth. Sanctification and the truth. So what parts of your life need sanctifying? Let's keep reading. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So what part of your life needs sanctifying, Christian?
Oh.
Well, let's just stick to the verses here. Verse 25. What part of your life is mentioned here? Your speech. Your speech must be characterized by what? What's the word there? Verse 25. Truth. So is this how it works? You know, one of the questions I don't like being asked by my wife is, how does this look on me? I don't like that question. And it's a standing joke in our family. It's been going on for a decade or so. Because if I say it looks fine, she'll go and ask one of the girls. And I'll be like, wait a minute, I just said it looked fine. I know, but I want to really find out what it means. Now, she doesn't quite say it like that. But she wants the girls, a female perspective. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute. So what if I did this, guys? You tell me, gentlemen, what would happen if I did this? Trish says to me, asks me, how does it look, hon? I said, terrible. How do you think she'd respond to that? Ladies, how would you respond to that?
If I don't wear it, I'll tell her.
Go ask the girls. Go ask the girls, yeah. Perhaps I might get this response. I can't believe you said that. The Bible says to speak the truth. I mean, isn't that what it said in verse 25? Russ? Amen?
In love.
Huh? We better keep reading, huh? It's not just speaking the truth. It's every aspect of your speech has to be characterized by truth. And that's not only the content, that's also the manner, the timing, and the reason that you're saying it. Yeah, I might be ugly, but your reason for telling me that I'm ugly isn't to edify me, is it? Let's keep reading. What's verse 26 say? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do you ever get angry? Do you ever get angry in a sinful way? What does the Bible say that you need to be sanctified in? In your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. I talked about socialism at the beginning of the message today. Is there a biblical basis for socialism?
Yes.
Let me rephrase that. Is there a biblical basis for socialism? No. What does the Bible say?
Work.
You got hands? What do you need to do?
Work.
Stop stealing. Verse 20. Boy, going back to the tongue. Why? Why does he keep going back to the tongue? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do you ever have the liberty to say once in a while that you're ugly? What's the Bible say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. What's the Bible say? Do you think Jesus would ever have made fun of his brothers or sisters? Do you think Jesus would have ever told a dirty joke? Do you think Jesus would have ever said a white lie? Do you think Jesus would have ever said something to somebody that wasn't in truth, that wasn't in love, that wasn't aimed at their good and their benefit? What do you think? Jesus wouldn't have. And God saved you, Christian, to deliver you from sin so that you would walk in righteousness, so that even the words that you say would be the words that Jesus would say. Now, is anyone here? Can any of us say that we do that perfectly? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand and tell you I have lost my temper, and that I have said things that I shouldn't have said. Anybody here like that too? Okay. We all do that, don't we? But what is that? It's sin. And you are to grow in sanctification. Let's keep reading. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. What's the next word? All. Bitterness. That's a grudge. That's a bad attitude. And wrath. And anger, and clamor, and slander. What's slander? It's saying something bad about somebody behind their back. You're trying your best to make them look bad in other people's eyes. It's gossip. And slander, be put away from you along with all malice. All of it. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other just as God and Christ has forgiven you. So what areas of your life, Christian, need sanctifying? Need to be made holy? Need to be made Christ-like? What areas of your life? The whole life. We're a basket case, aren't we? But because of God's grace, because of His justification, because of the new nature, because of the Holy Spirit, He will sanctify you. And let's go back to John 17. Jesus prays for your sanctification in every area of life. And God's word, he says, is essential to your growing in holiness. It does not happen apart from God's word. So we need to ask, how do you grow in sanctification? How does this work? It's really not that difficult. I'll give you a verse in a little bit. But let me give you four ways. The four basic steps that God uses his word to sanctify you. The first is this. You hear God's word and you learn it. You hear and you learn God's word. In my first pastorate, I can't remember why I decided to teach or preach on this, but I brought a message on alcohol, social drinking, that kind of thing. And I had a friend from seminary who was a pastor at the time. He is ministering in a very difficult place right now. He's a pastor in Hawaii. Don't you have just all kinds of sympathy for that man? And he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Dan, it just brought back memories. Right after the Lord saved me," and he was honest. He said, "Right after the Lord saved me," I think his name was Dave, yeah. "I had such a blessing at church, and I went home and I got some of my marijuana that I had, and I just smoked a joint, and I just praise the Lord for the feeling that it gave me." Really? Now, what hadn't he learned yet? He hadn't learned that that's not something you should be ingesting into your body. Because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He hadn't learned some things, but guess what happened? As he was reading his Bible, as he was discipled, as he heard God's word, he learned. That's the first thing. You don't know everything. And if you think you know everything, you're wrong. You're wrong. You don't know everything. You need to learn and hear God's word. Second thing, as you learn and hear God's word, your attention is called to areas of sin. Your attention is brought to areas of sin in your life. In that man's case, it was what we call substance abuse. Okay? It might be lying. It might be a hot temper. It might be a lack of love or compassion. It might be stealing. Whatever it might be. God uses his word to teach you and to bring your attention to areas of sin in your life. And that brings us then to the third thing that's involved. The third way that God sanctifies you. You respond with repentance and confession. So my friend Dave, you learn from God's word, "I shouldn't smoke marijuana." His attention was brought to that. And then he responded with repentance. What's repentance?
Turning away.
He stopped doing it and he started doing what was right. He confessed to his sin. How many things did I say was involved? Four things. You learn. Your attention is brought to areas of sin. You respond with repentance and confession. And then number four, you stop doing what's sinful and you start doing what's righteous. In other words, you live a Christ-like life. I mentioned that there was a verse that really outlines this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That might surprise you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for how many things? Four things. It says it's useful for four things. What are those? For teaching or doctrine. Remember? What's the second thing? Reproof. What's the third thing? Correction. What's the fourth thing? Teaching or discipline in righteousness. God's word teaches you how to live a Christ-like life. It teaches you about God. God's word then reproves you. It brings conviction. It points out that sin, that shortcoming, that failure. God's word thirdly teaches you what you should do. Corrects you. And God's word disciplines and trains you to not live a sinful life, but to live a righteous life. You have to hear and understand the truth and obey it. In John 17, did Jesus pray for Judas Iscariot?
Yes.
Did Jesus pray for Judas Iscariot?
No.
No, he didn't.
He didn't?
Nope. He prayed for the believers. He prayed for those 11 that were with him. He did not pray for the world. He did not pray for Judas's protection. He did not pray for Judas's sanctification. What did he say about Judas? He described him as the son of
perdition.
One who's characterized by that. One whose destiny is that. How much truth do you think Judas knew? How much truth about God's word do you think Judas knew, folks? He knew a lot. Because how long did he travel with Jesus? Three and a half years. Talk about a seminary education. George Bailey joked about cemetery, didn't he, last week? I'm thankful that my seminary education was not a cemetery. His was, because it was a liberal institution. But Judas walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, heard him teach and preach, saw it with his own eyes, had it, Judas, all up here, but it was never here in his heart. It was never obeyed. Here's the point, folks, especially young people. Young people, your parents are teaching you God's word. You're hearing me teach. And you might have this. And you've got it all memorized up here. You know, we might have some Judases here this morning who have their head filled with Christian truth. But it has not been, you have not accepted it with your heart. You have not repented truly and depended on Christ. And you're going through the motions, deceiving yourself all the while that you are a Christian. You need to trust Christ and depend on Him. And the outcome of that is sanctification, hearing God's word, responding with faith and belief, and repentance, and obedience, and discipline. This sanctification, one last thing before we move on to the second point. This sanctification isn't mystical. It's not something that just kind of happens. Maybe you've heard people say it this way. We just need to empty ourselves and let the Spirit fill me. Boy, that'd be easy, wouldn't it? Microwave sanctification. Just push the button and bang, it's done. That's another thing that kind of comes around. Some people think that the moment they're saved, or at some crisis point in their Christian walk, they hit this kabzow moment of, now I'm really walking the Lord. And some will even put it this way, that they are, oh, I already forgot. What was the expression there, Sarah? Instant, sinless perfection, instantaneously sanctified. What was it? I can't remember. They feel that they are wholly sanctified. I'd like to meet a perfect person, wouldn't you? What does John the Apostle say in 1 John? If anyone thinks he's without sin, he's a liar. Truth isn't in him. Sanctification isn't mystical. Sanctification isn't instantaneous. Sanctification requires work, Christian. Work, self-denial, and discipline. And sanctification is lifelong. Lifelong. It's not merely an issue of reading your Bible every day or coming and listening to a sermon. There's no age limitation, no life exemptions. I don't care who you are. I don't care what's going on in your life, Christian. You must grow in your sanctification. Jesus prays for it. It is God's will for your life. A second truth Jesus prays about in regards to sanctification is in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. It's required for ministry. Sanctification is required for ministry. hold your place here. Let's go to a couple passages. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. And these are familiar verses to you, I hope. If not, make them familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Paul's last letter to Timothy. And he says this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter says, to those who are being persecuted in the midst of their persecution, 1 Peter 3, 15, sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Go with me now back to John 17. Sanctification is required for ministry. Let me ask you a Bible quiz from 2 weeks ago. Did Jesus pray that the Lord would take his disciples out of the world?
No.
He didn't, did he? Look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So these disciples have been saved out of the world. They are to be like Christ in the world. And verse 18 tells me that they are sent into the world. Every Christian here, you have an aim, you have a purpose for living, Christian. And it doesn't matter what your vocation might be. I don't care what your vocation is. What's vocation? Your job, your life. You might be a repairman, you might be a pastor, you might be retired, you might be a homemaker, you might be a student, you might be lazy. Oh, we better stop there because what are we reading Ephesians 4? You need to work, okay? You might be a truck driver, you might, whatever it is here, an office person, whatever your vocation, you have an aim and a purpose. You are sent into this world to glorify God in and through your life. So, are you glorifying God? Are you doing your job, as it were, like Jesus would? And you're also supposed to be in this world glorifying Him and striving to make disciples like Jesus Christ. What's the objective? The objective? Did I get the right emphasis on the right syllable there? I loved it when you said that last week. What's the objective of Christian ministry? It's really not complicated. You have unbelievers, and who else? Believers. As my grandma would say, there's two kinds of people in this world. Dutch and non-Dutch. Well, you can tell where she landed on that. There's unbelievers and believers. Christian, what is your ministry to unbelievers? What's your ministry to unbelievers? Call them to repentance. Teach them about Christ. Make them disciples. What is your ministry towards believers, Christian? Encourage them. Urge them. Comfort them to be like Christ. The objective is making them, whether believers or unbelievers, like Jesus Christ. What does sanctification have to do with ministry? Well, are you going to be concerned about calling sinners to repentance if you're not concerned about the sin in your own life? Are you going to be able to see correctly the sin in your brother's life if you have two telephone poles of sin in your own eye? It's not going to happen, is it? Maybe we should put it this way. How many have been to the doctor recently? Really, Lydia? When did you go to the doctor?
I went to the doctor when I had
research. Oh, that was a while ago, though. Yeah. Let's say you go see the doctor. And what's the doctor usually do when he's first examining you in the waiting room or something like that? Okay. Check your
blood pressure.
He's going to put the little thing on your heart and he's going to, yep, you're alive. And then he'll put it on your back and he'll say, cough. And you go, and then he'll say, breathe in. You can breathe out. Then he might take a little piece of wood. And what does he like to do with that little piece of wood in regards to your mouth?
Stick it in his face.
Not just stick it in your face. He's going to do what? Press your tongue down. So, what do you want to see about that little piece of wood? I want to see it come out of a plastic sleeve that had been, you know, he had to open up. What if he just had, you know, this is the one that he uses for everybody? Huh? And then what after pressing your tongue down, he goes, I'm sorry, cuts you. And would you want the doctor doing all that to you? Ew, no, gross. You want cleanliness, don't you? Because you don't want those germs in you. That's the whole reason you're there. You want to get the germs or whatever the problem is fixed in your body. Christian, what does sanctification have to do with your ministry? It has everything to do with it. How can you point people to Jesus Christ? How can we urge sinners to repent of sin if we're not repenting of sin ourselves? How can we urge our brothers and sisters in Christ to be like Christ if we aren't working on it ourselves? Third thing about Jesus' prayer is in verse 19, that sanctification is based on Calvary. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now here's something that might cause us to really scratch our heads. Jesus sanctifies himself? Well, if sanctification is growing more like Christ and less like the world, if sanctification is growing in holiness, if sanctification is putting off sin and growing in righteousness, did Jesus have sin in his life? Does the Bible tell us clearly about how much sin Jesus had?
Yes.
It does. Let's go back to the beginning of the message. When we're interpreting the Bible, we interpret and lay the context, and there's two different kinds of context. What was the first kind of context? Immediate. What was the second part of second kind?
Starts with L, the larger context, okay? And that includes not only the book, but the entire Bible. Are there verses in the Bible that tell us how much sin Jesus had?
Yes.
Yep, clearly. He had no sin. So we need to understand verse 19 in light of that. What's that? That larger context, okay? So what's he talking about? Remember, sanctification involves a setting apart. And what Jesus is talking about here is not a purification from sin, but a setting apart of himself to do the Father's will. Obedience. Going to the cross so that you could be sanctified, so that they might also be sanctified in truth. Here's Jesus' point here, Christians. In order for you to grow in holiness, you need to have your sins forgiven. How's that going to happen? What had to happen for your sins to be forgiven, Christian? Christ had to die for them. In order for you to be justified before God, what had to happen, Christian? Christ had to die on the cross. In order for you to receive a new nature, Christ had to accomplish your salvation. In order for you to receive the Holy Spirit, Christ had to die. Really? Christ had to die in order for you to receive the Holy Spirit? Do you remember what we read in John 16? I must go to the Father so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. He had to die. Without any of these, you are hopeless. You can't grow in sanctification, Christian. The world has no power over you. Satan has no power over you. Sin has no power over you because their power has been broken at Calvary. That's what we read in Romans 6. That's what John tells us. Never say, well, I sinned because the devil made me do it. That's not true. Never say, I couldn't help myself. That's not true. You gave in. You gave in to temptation. You didn't resist it. You didn't depend on the Holy Spirit. You didn't consider as true your position with God. And never trust, one last point from verse 19. Never trust your own religious knowledge. Never trust your own good works. Always and only trust in Christ. Christian, you are saved out of the world. You remain in the world, but you're sent into the world. And we need the Lord's protection. We need His sanctification. And that's what Jesus prays. He prays for that even now. So don't be of the world. You need to examine your life, Christian. Are you giving the devil opportunities? You read that in Ephesians 4. Don't give him a foothold in your life. In that context, in your anger. Be in the Word. Serve the Lord. Depend on Christ. Who's praying in John 17? He prays for his disciples. Do you think we need to pray for each other, Christians? What do you think we need to pray for? Pray for each other's protection. Protection from this world. Protection from the evil one. What's the second thing you think we need to be praying for each other about? Our sanctification. Sanctification always connected with God's Word. Sanctification essential for ministry. Sanctification that is grounded and rooted and based in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.